Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under the heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give an ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we enjoy some time in this great historical account of your church. May we respond by asking the same thing that those who believed on you in those days asked and say, what would you have me do, Lord? And as we respond to you in obedience, as we surrender ourselves to what you have called us to as your people, your followers, your children, may that thing that we do bring you great praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the great question that followed the first outgoing of the gospel from the apostles. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So this is the question. This is actually a pretty good test of whether or not an individual came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The question that follows the response, the message, what do I do now if I'm a believer? And the commanded response of those who believe what has been told of Jesus Christ, and Peter says to them, repent. First of all, repent. So those who have been saved by faith, believing what Jesus did for them on the cross, reject, abandon, and forsake their sins, determined to walk in a new direction. They say, I am done sinning. I am done with this life that I have lived before the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to go another way. That's the first thing. He says, repent. Be different. Secondly, he says, and be baptized, every one of you. I think that I have had trouble with this one. I come from a Bible church background. In the Bible church, people get saved, and then we watch them. Right? We watch them. We watch to see when they have really actually given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, all right, now you're ready to be baptized. That's not what it says, does it? It says, no, repent and be baptized right now. Don't wait. Don't wait until you go through your catechism or your theology class or anything like that. If you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and you are repenting of your sins, then be baptized. Right? So, those who have been saved by faith get baptized in obedience to the Scripture. I'm saved. I'm baptized. And do this in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Those who have been saved by faith make a declaration that forgiveness of sins is only possible through Jesus Christ. They say by repenting of their sins, by being baptized, they make a declaration that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for my sins, so that everyone will know. Now, this is a confusing thing. This has been a confusing thing in the church and in different areas of theology because we say, but it says all in this one sentence. It says, all right, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, right? But then we read Romans and it says, and Ephesians, and it says, I can't be saved by works, right? Repenting of my sins. Who repents of their sins? Do I repent of my sins or does God repent of his sins? I repent of my sins, right? So is that a work? Yep, repenting of my sins is a work. When I get baptized, who gets baptized? Does Jesus get baptized or do I get baptized? When I get baptized, that's a work, right? So not of works, right? We're not saved by works. So you go, what does this all mean? Because we know that salvation is by grace through faith alone and not of works, right? So we can't say you have to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. The salvation has to happen first. Then you can turn away from your sins. Then you can be baptized, right? But, so repentance does not save. Baptism does not save. But if we are saved, then repentance and baptism are natural responses to that salvation. I say, okay, I'm saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Guess when that individual came to salvation? At the point of belief. They didn't have to come forward and get down on their knees in front of the church. They didn't have to raise their hands. They didn't have to say a prayer that you carefully orchestrated so that the words are right, so that we were sure that they got saved. As soon as they believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, they were saved. But Peter says, if you're saved, if you believe this, if you believe and you are saved, then you need to repent and be baptized. If you have believed in Christ Jesus for salvation, then you need to quit walking according to this world and live according to Jesus, which is only understood through Scripture. So those who are saved, their lives change. Did you know that? This is natural. A natural part of becoming a believer is your life is going to change. As the Holy Spirit guides you through the reading of Scripture, the understanding of what God wants you to do. And if you believed in Christ Jesus for salvation, then you need to be baptized. Why? Why do you get baptized? Because Jesus said to be baptized, right? That's it. That's the only reason. All right? We get baptized because Jesus said to. I know that it's a little bit strange, right? I'm going to go up there, and they're going to dunk me under the water, and I'm going to come out, and something's going to be different. Why is something going to be different? Because I got dunked under the water? No. Because I was obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why something's going to be different. So that is Peter's response. They say, what do we do now? He says, repent and be baptized. Make this declaration that Jesus forgave you of your sins. And then, we have the outcome of our belief in Jesus for salvation. And the outcome of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't happen after we repent. This doesn't happen after we get baptized or while we're being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon every believer when they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So there's a promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come. Who's he going to come to? Everyone who is called by God to believe in Jesus for salvation is given the Holy Spirit. Why do you think you called upon God? You didn't. Some of you think you're really smart. Does anybody want to admit that? They think that they're really smart? All right. Some of you think that you're really smart. But even the most intelligent ones here today who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation did not come to the realization that they needed to be saved except for by the Holy Spirit. He told you that you needed to be saved. So the outcome for all believers, everyone who is called by God to believe in Jesus for salvation is given the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So this says here, and Peter then continued to preach. Continued to declare the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over and over and over. People kept coming and saying, hey, what's going on here? And they said, listen to this guy. Listen to what he has to say. The Holy Spirit will direct those who believe in Jesus for salvation to live holy lives then. That's his job. The Holy Spirit is there to show us what God has said. To teach us, to remind us, to guide us, and direct us in the way that we should go. And The way the Holy Spirit directs us to go is always into holiness. So those who received his word were baptized. So guess what happened? Peter said, you're supposed to be baptized. You're supposed to repent. You're supposed to be baptized. So they were dedicated to living holy lives because the Holy Spirit was showing them how to live holy lives. And they said, okay, if I'm supposed to be baptized, I'm going to get baptized. And the thing we can't figure out, everybody's got different ideas. The thing we can't figure out is how they baptized 3,000 people in one day in the city of Jerusalem. I don't know, did they go down to the river? Did they climb into the fountains? We don't know. But we know that 3,000 people said, I want to be baptized. If Jesus said to be baptized, baptize me right now. So here's my first two questions. All right, I'm gonna talk about this, and then I'm gonna ask you to ask yourself some questions, and I'm gonna talk about this, and I'm gonna ask you to ask yourself some questions. So the question is, are you asking that question? What does Jesus want me to do? First thing, do you ask that question? What's Jesus want me to do with this? Not what would Jesus do? That was a long time ago. We talked about that's come and gone. I don't see anybody with bracelets that say WWJD on them anymore, do I? It's not what would Jesus do, it's what did Jesus say to do, right? What is it that I know that I'm supposed to do? Am I asking that question? And if you're asking that question and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, have you repented of your sins? Have you said, all right, Pastor, I've got a doozy. I've been living in sin. I've been living in sin, and I need to repent of those sins. I have an arrogant, proud and arrogant spirit, and I need to repent of that sin. I am a terrible liar, and I need to repent of that sin. I am a thief. I steal things that don't belong to me. I need to repent of that sin. So this morning, I just want you to go ahead, bow your head, close your eyes, and say, Lord, is there any sin in me? Is there something there that I need to repent of? Say, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. I know that this is violating your desire for my life, your will for this world. I know that this is sin. I'm asking you to forgive me of that sin. And the second thing I would ask you to search your heart about this morning is I would say, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but you said, I'm not baptized. I've refused to be baptized. The circumstances aren't the way that I wanted them to be, or I wasn't sure about the church. And you say, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized because you said that I need to be baptized. Would you repent of ignoring God's instruction for your life in baptism this morning? You open your eyes. We'll continue. Says, so those who received his word were baptized. Says, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You ever stop and wonder how they knew it was 3,000 souls in the church? People are constantly telling me, they say, you know, church membership is not in the Bible. Church membership is in the Bible. It just doesn't say church membership. It just doesn't mean, I hear all the time, this is what I hear about church membership. People say, well, I don't need to be a church member because I don't want to teach a Sunday school class, and I can do basically anything I want to without being a church member. I don't want to be in leadership in the church. I don't want to be a deacon or an elder, so I don't need to become a church member to do the things that I want to do in the church. I don't really need to vote. You know, they weren't voting in the New Testament church about things. That's an American change of venue, right? Voting on things. They joined the church because they wanted to be counted as a part of the body of Christ. They wanted to say, yep, I belong to that one. Well, some of you have not become a member of Pekin Bible Church. You like Pekin Bible Church. Say, I like Pekin Bible Church a lot. I enjoy it. I enjoy the fellowship, and I enjoy the people who are there and the Sunday school classes and all those things. You say, but I don't know about becoming a member there. I just want you to know you're living in disobedience to God. You should be a member of a church. That should be your goal. You don't have to become a member of a church right away. You can say, let me find out if I agree with these people or not. Whether they're doctrinally sound, whether they teach what I believe is right and true. Okay, that's okay. But once you've decided that, you say, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready to say that's my church. I'm ready to become a member. It's what they did. They joined the church and were counted. This is membership. I'm there. I'm going to place myself under the authority of the leaders of that church, the elders of that church. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It says, those who believed in Jesus for salvation were committed to sitting under the teaching of Scripture. I'm going to go and there's a lot of people today in our country. There's devotional movement. Well, I do my devotions. I sit in my room and I read my Bible and I study it for myself, but nobody's going to teach me. They're not going to tell me anything. That's not what the church did. That's not what the New Testament church did. They came together under the teaching of the apostles. They came together under the teaching of the elders. You know, when the apostle Paul, some people say, well, there aren't apostles anymore, so it's different now. You know what Paul said when he sent Luke out or when he sent Timothy out? He says, treat them just like you treat me. Do for them what you would do for me. Act for them the way you would act for me. Respond to them the way you would respond for me. They sat under the teaching of Scripture. Have you dedicated yourself to sitting under the teaching of Scripture? So that's the next two things for you to think about. You say, wow, I didn't know that membership was an important part of the body of Christ. I just didn't realize it. I think maybe I should do that. I encourage our teenagers too. I say, teenagers, become a member of the body of Christ. There's no age that's appropriate for individuals to say, yep, I want to be counted. I want to be counted as part. So maybe you say in 2019, I'm going to become a member of the body of Christ. Maybe you're like, that Pastor Chad is, he's a little loony. So I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a member of Pekin Bible Church. That's fine. Go be a member somewhere else, but be a member. Be counted. Be a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. Those who believed in Jesus for salvation were committed to Christian fellowship. The fellowship, the gathering together. There's some churches, and I'm sure this isn't our church. You guys like each other, right? I think, right? There's some churches where people don't like each other at all. And they come together for their hour, and if the pastor goes over that hour of service time, then he gets in trouble because they got to get to lunch to be with their real friends, right? They came together in Christian fellowship. They enjoyed their time together. They weren't rushing out the door. We believe in this at Pekin Bible Church. That's why we have coffee and donuts and all that stuff. We're bribing you to do what God told you you're supposed to do anyways. Just enjoy time together. They came together for the breaking of bread. Those who believed in Jesus for salvation were committed to taking the Lord's Supper together. You know, I was with a group of pastors the other day, and they were asking us, you know, how often do you take communion? And we're a good Bible church, Baptist background church. We have communion once a month, right? So, you know, well, we do it once a month. And one of the guys, he was kind of quiet, and then he finally said, well, we do it every week. He says, you do it every week? We're like, why do you do that? And he says, well, the Bible says that they did it every time they gathered together. They had communion. And we'll get down here further, but it says that they gathered together every day. And he said, so one of the guys said, well, actually, they gathered together every day. They had communion every day, so you're not being any more obedient. You're not being obedient to the scriptures either. And the guy, other guy, he's an older pastor at the end of the table who they have communion every week. He says, but I'm being more obedient than you are. It's interesting, the things we talk about when pastors get together. They were committed to having communion together, to remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them on the cross together when they gathered together. So I'll tell you, I said, you know, if you don't want to be a member of Pekin Bible Church, go find a church you can be a member of, but make sure it's a church that does communion. They experience the Lord's Supper. Those who believed in Jesus for salvation were committed to praying together. They prayed together. It's interesting what happens at our church. We have a prayer meeting. Did you know that? We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night about 6:45. It might not be a convenient time for some of you, and so I'm willing to, if you just say, I'd come together and pray together, I just need a different time. Say, all right, we'll do that. We'll have it at a different time. We'll have two of them, so we can reach as many people as possible to come and pray together. Because they came to pray together. This is important. What happens in our church is when there is something, we're going through something difficult as a church, the prayer meeting, the numbers increase, and when we're going through, when things are good, the numbers decrease. And I think, what if the numbers just kept increasing? Maybe the good would keep coming. Right? Just, they came to pray together. So maybe you say, I need to be praying with other Christians. I need to be getting together with other people in our body of Christ and praying with them on a regular basis. That's what they did. They were committed to praying together. Those who believed in Jesus for salvation, they feared God. They were afraid of God. They stood in awe of God. I think sometimes we think too lightly of God. We know that He loves us. How many of you know that Jesus loves you? You know that He loves you? He loves you. You know that the Father loves you, right? The Son loves you. The Holy Spirit adores you. I know that He loves me. I know it. But I'll tell you what, there have been times I've been really afraid of my dad. And some of you don't have that kind of father. You don't have the kind of father that made you understand love. I'm sorry for that. But God loves us, and we love Him back. But I'll tell you what, we ought to be really scared of being on His bad side. The church, the New Testament church, they feared God. And awe came upon every soul. That's what it says. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Did you know that those who believed in this New Testament church, they saw God do miraculous things? Now, I'm not a charismatic. Some of you know me well. You know that that's abundantly true. That doesn't mean I don't believe in miracles. And I believe that the church that is committed to praying together, to breaking bread together in communion, to fellowshipping together, I believe that they will see God do miracles in that church. I believe it. They saw miracles. You want to see miracles? Come join us. Join together the body of Christ to see God do miraculous things. He says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is the one people aren't going to like very much. If there were some that you disliked before, you liked this one less. Let's say that. They shared in life together. My dad used to say, there's no such thing as private life in the Christian walk. We're all together. This is a church family. We don't have to hide on what's going on in our lives. We do have to be able to trust our brothers and sisters with the things that we share with them. And maybe that's what's the hard part about churches today, is there are people who have trusted and been hurt. But as they were caring for one another, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to all as any had need. They were taking an account of their things, and they were saying, all right, here are the things that I need to have to live life the way that God has intended for me to live life. And here are the things that they're just luxuries. They're luxuries. And so then they took those things and they sold those things and they participated in caring for one another as the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you need to go out and sell your house and get a smaller house and drive a car that is breaking down every other week and all that stuff. I'm not going to tell you that. Go ahead, have a nice car and have a house. Husbands, take care of your wives and your children. God's instructed you to do that. Make sure that they're well fed and that they have the things that they need in the world that we live in to survive and to be educated and to do all of those things. But if you take a close look at your finances, you can look at your finances and go, you know, we don't really need that. We don't really need that. We could be giving to the church. We're not giving to the church because we can't afford to, but we could take that thing out and we could give to the church. We could be involved in caring for the body of Christ. I'm preaching to the choir here. Tracy and I, in the next 2 days, will sit down and plan our budget for 2019. And every year, Tracy goes, I think we can cut some more things. And every year I go, I don't think you can get blood out of a dry cow, right? It's just all gone, right? But we'll do it. We'll sit down and we'll figure out, all right, what can we do? How much can we give on a monthly basis? Are there any missionaries that we can give in to their ministry? Take an accounting of what we have and say, all right, we can give this. This is our extra. We can give this to the ministry and the work of Christ. And we look sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you. We look sometimes and people have nicer things than we do, and they're about in the same income level. And you know what the difference between what they have and what we have is? It's usually the giving. And there's this temptation to go, boy, it'd be a lot nicer if we weren't giving. Some of you have experienced that temptation. You go, no, I don't need those things. I need to participate in the giving in the body of Christ. We share all of things together. We share in life together. We hurt together. We evangelize together. We do all of those things together. Daily the church met together, worshiping God. The trend I'm seeing in America is How often, how little can we meet together as the body of Christ? Right? We don't need to have another thing. We don't need to have another thing. That's not what I read here. I read that we should be with other believers on a regular basis, on a daily basis. They came together. Church doors are open almost all week long. Just come in. Come in. Ladies, come in with your other ladies and join together. You say, there's no ladies' Bible study. So, come on. Church is open. My house is too small. Come on. Church is open. Come and study together. Come and pray together. Come and prepare for the work of the ministry together. Guys, same way. Come on. They invited each other to eat in homes and preceded the meal with the Lord's Supper. They came together in their homes to pray and remember Christ together in their homes. And then they ate. It's hospitality. There's a guy in our church who's been drilling me on, we need to be more hospitable, we need to be more hospitable, we need to be more hospitable. We need to be inviting people into our homes. And it says then that those who believed in Jesus for salvation lived in right relationship with one another. Here's another one for you. Are you living in right relationship with other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And here's how he ends. Here's how he ends. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who believed in Jesus for salvation, shared in life together, they lived in right relationship with one another, and the result of obedience to God in life together is a continual church growth as people are being saved. Why did the church in the New Testament grow? Why did people want to be saved? Because they saw the New Testament church and they said, I got to have what they've got. Vance Havner, the great revivalist, says, you want to see your town change for Christ? Let the church get on fire and people will want to come and see what the fire is all about. As we surrender in obedience to Christ, and I'm asking you this year to surrender in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, in doing these things, these basic things that the New Testament church did automatically. They weren't taught yet. They just started doing these things. And then watch as the Lord Jesus Christ changes people's lives through the work of Pekin Bible Church. Together. As we work together in this. For His great praise and honor and glory.